Good morning.
Good morning.
You can open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we'll be looking again at chapter 11. Last week, as we looked at the first half of Hebrews 11, we saw how God commends his people because of their faith in him, because of the certainty that they have in him. And we saw how we do really have certainty. We have certainty, not just in the existence of God, but we have certainty in Jesus Christ. We have a real rock-solid certainty. And we began to see a little bit of how that should affect us, how that should change us. And this morning, as we look at the second half of Hebrews 11, that's really what we're going to focus on, is how the certainty that we have in Christ changes our lives. It really changes our lives. So pay attention carefully, because this is God's Word. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Lord God, our prayer is that you would make your word sweet to us, that we would taste, and in tasting, taste you, see that you are good. And so, be near to us now. Let us hear your words. Let us hear the comfort that we need to hear. That we would see ourselves clearly. That we would see the world clearly. Our history. See it clearly for the first time, perhaps, in your light. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, facts don't matter. Policies don't matter. They never did. People care about their tribe. People care about their income. People care about their fears. Everything else is less persuasive. That's what Scott Adams, who's the Dilbert cartoonist, that's what he wrote shortly before the 2016 election. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense. If you look around you, when you look around at the world and you see how people behave, when you see what seems to drive people, what people are willing to put up with, it does seem that this is true. But this is a wisdom that is going to fail. It's going to fail in a big way. And it fails because of the resurrection. It fails because Jesus Christ died and has risen again from the dead. The book of Hebrews is all about the certainty that we have in Christ is the one who died and came back from dead. This is what the book is about. And here we see, as we continue on into chapter 11, we see how this truth, this certainty that we have in Christ changes us. It changes us so that believing in the resurrection, having that certainty, we can live without fear. Not driven by fear, not driven by who our tribe is, not driven by what our income is. But we can be driven by what is true. So that we can even suffer and die and know that that is not the end. That is not the end. So this morning, that's really my point to you. What I want you to take away as we look at this chapter. Jesus Christ has shown us God's purpose for the world. He has shown us the power of God to overcome even death. So believe him. Believe him. Believe Christ's promise, the promise of resurrection. And believing that, live without fear. Now, there are a couple points of application that I want to make from this as we go through the verses that I've read. And the first fitting for Father's Day is that you are to raise children without fear. You are to raise children without fear. God uses families. And Abraham is an example here in the middle of the chapter, really kind of smacks us in the face with this, that God uses families. As he brings his salvation to the earth, God promised Abraham, he said, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And God promised that this blessing for all of the nations would come through Abraham's offspring. It would come through Abraham's offspring, through Isaac. And when you get to the time of Jesus and the apostles, what we find is that this is still the same. So Peter, when he stands up and preaches a sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, that the promise of God is for you and for your children. We see this reflected as well in how households are baptized. All together, the household is baptized. Children of believers are holy, the Apostle Paul says. Now, in many families, there is a lot of sorrow when a child or a parent or someone else rejects the faith. And that does happen. It does happen that sometimes in a Christian family, someone will turn away from the faith. But this does not break the promise of God that he is going to work through families. Instead, it teaches us not to trust in our family name, but instead to trust God and to seek his face. But God uses families, so your children are holy. And this means that you are to rear children fearlessly. You are to rear children fearlessly. Some of you do not have children. Some of you are not married. And that's okay. Because rearing children, although primarily the job of parents, is the job of the church too. It's the job of the church too. So this is a task for you. But there are some who choose not to have children. And I think oftentimes people do this because they are afraid. They make this decision because they are afraid. They have these great big questions. How is my life going to change? If I have kids, how is my life going to change? What am I going to have to give up? What if I have children and they are hurt? They are really seriously hurt. The world is a dangerous place. Is the world the sort of place that I want to bring a helpless child into? For that matter, what if I hurt my kids? You know, maybe that's your thought. Maybe your parents hurt you, and you are frightened that you would do the same to your children. As a church with big families or big-ish families, I think it's easy for us to think that people choose not to have children because they're selfish. And, you know, sometimes that may be part of it. But really, I think that it's grounded in being afraid and losing hope for the future. And so, for example, if you listen to a lot of the rhetoric that Planned Parenthood uses, they really focus on fear. What terrible things might happen to an impoverished woman if she has a child and doesn't have anyone to help her or to support her? Dear friends, Jesus Christ is proof to you that you can raise children without fear. This is good news. This is good news. So, the faith of Abraham, right? Now, of course, Abraham wanted children very badly, but look at this. He receives the promised child and a terrible, terrible thing comes to pass. God comes to him and says, "Take your son, your only son, your son who you love, and offer him as a sacrifice." Right? We understand that it isn't that God would never take a child from a set of parents. That is not the case. It's not that God can't do that. It's not that God would never make you experience really terrible sorrow as a parent, because that does happen. That does happen. But we are able to raise children without fear because God is able to raise the dead. That is why we can raise children without fear. And God will not. This is the promise that he makes to Abraham. Now, this is the lesson. When Abraham receives Isaac back from God unharmed, the lesson is that God will not make your children pay for your sins. God sent his own son to pay for your sin. So you can raise children, and you can raise them without fear. God provided a lamb in Isaac's place, and he will guard your children. So you can trust, as we see with the patriarchs, with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, we can trust that God will bless our children. Jacob invoked blessings on his children on his deathbed. These patriarchs pronounced God's blessing by faith, trusting that God would keep their children through hardship, right? Joseph, on his deathbed, he remembered the Exodus, which hadn't taken place yet, but he remembered it because God had promised it. And he gave instructions about where his bones, when the Israelites came up out of Egypt, they were to take his dead body back up to the land of Canaan and bury it there. This shows the great faith that they had, that God would, although bring a very terrible time of hardship on Israel, they would be slaves for a long time in the land of Egypt, that God would keep his promises and bring them out. So for us too, you can know with certainty that your children who you love, they will face very hard times. We have to accept this. God will allow us and our children and our children's children to see great hardship. And of course, unless the Lord returns, they will die, just as we will die, just as our fathers and our grandfathers have died before us. No one wants to see that. Let's be clear. No one wants to see that. But we have a faithful God who will rescue, who will save, who has power over death. So Joseph was certain of the Exodus, and he was certain of the resurrection. I think that's why he gave instructions to have his bones brought out of Egypt. Because when the resurrection happens, Joseph wants his bones to be in Canaan, not in Egypt. So raise your children. Raise children and raise them fearlessly, and teach them by your example to be fearless. But second, you are to face the world's anger without fear. If you look at verse 23, I think we see that there's a connection between raising children and facing the anger of the world. When Moses was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The driving principle of the world, as the Bible uses that word, the driving principle, what makes the world tick, what makes the world go round, is pride. It's pride and arrogance. So the world will always despise children, right? Because children are the opposite of pride in a lot of ways, right? If you're a child, not that you can't be proud as a child, but if you're a child, you're not good at stuff like adults are, right? You can't drive a car. You don't work a job. You haven't had kids yet. You're not very tall. You're not very strong. There are a lot of things you can't do for yourself. You need a lot of help, right? Am I wrong, kids? Am I wrong? Or am I pretty right? Yeah. So when you're constantly needing help, that doesn't inspire you to be proud of yourself. It shows you how much you need other people. It shows you how weak you are. And because of that, children are just a constant reminder to the world of weakness. So in Egypt, they had a big river that went through the middle of their country, where they would throw all of the babies that they didn't want, which were Hebrew babies. In Providence, we have a big interstate. Next to the interstate, we have a building where people go to throw away babies that they don't want. The pride of the world means, though, that if you reject the world, if you reject its way of doing things, if you reject its program, if you choose to fear God instead of men, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. Now, sometimes the world will respond by, as one of my professors in seminary like to say, by pulling out the brass knuckles, right? And just really letting you have it. But I think the world tries first to offer you something that looks good. It will offer some advantages. Some advantages. Reputation. If you get with the world's program, you can have a good reputation. You can have wealth. These are the promises that the world will make. Not to say that it always keeps them. You can have pleasure. You can have an enjoyable life. And you can have security. These are the advantages that the world offers. Some of you are in business. Some of you are in the academy. Some of you are in medicine. Some of you work in the trades. Some of you are moms and are at home. Some of you are students. You're still in school. One of you is a pastor. The world is offering you all the time, is offering you all short-term advantages. Short-term advantages. And these you can have by sinning, simply by ignoring what God has to say. And these are on offer all the time. All the time to us. You can have a better reputation if you are just a little dishonest and sort of glide over some of the details that don't make you look very good. You can take what is not yours and make yourself a little wealthier. You can be lazy and put off the discomfort of hard work. You can believe a lie that if you work through the Lord's day, if you work through the Sabbath, you will start to get ahead. You can make other people pay your way. You can use God's name in vain. You can speak disrespectfully of God or live your life in a way that is disrespectful to Him. And that's especially a temptation, I think, when you are a Christian, right? Because if you are a Christian, you're carrying God's name around on you all the time, right? You can follow this course by refusing to share the suffering of God's people. You can distance yourself from the unpopular. For all of you, these are real temptations. These are real temptations for all of you. Some of you are locked in a deadly struggle with these temptations. You are wrestling and you are fighting every day. And to you, I would say, hold on. Hold on to Jesus. Keep up the good fight. Keep it up, because it will not go on forever. But if you sense that this is less of a struggle for you and more that you're just being kind of ragdoll tossed by these sins, I have good news. I have really good news for you. And that is, in the long run, it is worth more. It is worth more to have the reproach of Jesus Christ than to have all the wealth and the good reputation and the ease and the security that you can get in this world. It is worth more to have Christ, to have His shame, to have His suffering now in this world. Look at Jesus Christ, folks. Look at Him. Now, I know you can't see him right now, right? He is in heaven. You're on earth. But look at him. He died on the cross, a shameful death. He was crucified. He was mocked publicly, right on the side of the road, right into town. But God raised him from the dead. And he has given certainty. God has given certainty to everyone that he is going to judge the world. That the way things are now will not continue forever. That there will be a decisive break. History is going to change. Things the way they seem now will be made, the true nature of things will be made clear. Moses endured the anger of the world. Why? He endured the anger of the king as seeing him who is unseen. So look to Jesus Christ and see that just as he died a shameful death, just as he suffered terrible things, and it seemed like that was it, that was the end, but it was not the end. Look to him. And third, live in the land without fear. Live in the land without fear. Here we're looking especially at verses 29 through 34. I've had this conversation with a couple of you. Living in southern New England is exhausting. Can I get a witness? Right? Amen. Yeah. It's exhausting living in southern New England. When God called Israel out of Egypt, he had them walk through the Red Sea. I don't think we appreciate how terrifying that must have been, right? The wind was blowing so hard through the Red Sea that it made the water pile up like two walls of water. And they were supposed to just walk through, right? These are our fathers. Our fathers were supposed to just walk through. You can imagine them saying, "Yeah, right. You first, Moses." And then there was Jericho, right? You know the story of Jericho. Walls, enormous walls around the city that was guarding the entrance to the promised land. The walls were so thick that chariots could race around the top. Little church. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. You will inherit this land. You will judge angels. It is through faith, through the certainty that we have in Christ, that we will live in this land. It was through faith that they conquered kingdoms. It was through faith that they enforced justice, that they obtained promises. How will you do it? How will you live here? David, Samuel, the prophets, they looked forward to your day. They looked forward to the day when Jesus Christ would be reigning. They looked forward to now. How will you raise your children? You will do it through faith. How will you work a boring, mundane job and do it for the Lord? You will do it through faith. How will you learn in school without this crippling obsession with grades? You will do it through faith. How will you make your neighbor's well-being more important than your own prosperity? You will do it through faith. How will you tell the truth even when it costs you everything? You will do that through faith. How will you withstand the crushing pressure of your peers? You will do that through faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. And this means, friends, This means that we can even die without fear. God does not promise you that you can have a really nice life right now. Some of us have pretty nice lives, but that's not a promise that God makes. It is through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to say something really obvious to you guys, and that is that unless Jesus Christ comes back first, you are going to die. You are going to die. So, Christian, you should get used to that idea. You should get used to that idea. You are going to die. The people you love are going to die. You should get used to that idea and get used to it as how you will enter into glory. How you will enter into a good life, a better resurrection. Some of you have been spending time with dying people. That's good. That's good. Don't be afraid to spend time around people who are dying. We are all dying. And don't be afraid when you're with them to speak about your hope. You have one hope, and that is the hope of the resurrection that Jesus Christ offers. You are not crazy. You are not crazy. So speak about that hope. The resurrection of Christ is the best news. In that, we receive from God news that there is real hope for the world. That you do not have to be controlled and driven by the way things are. You do not have to be controlled and driven by your fears. You do not have to be controlled and driven by how much food is in your stomach or how much pain you have. You can die and things will still be okay. Your life can even become a living death, right? Some of you know what that means, right? To see someone who, because of sickness, or because of just really awful relationships, because of really terrible experiences that they've had, whether that's abuse or having been through warfare, or who knows what, because of things that they've done. It is possible that your life could become a sort of living death, and that is okay. Your tribe, your income, your fears, your experience in this life are not all that matter. And when we look at Hebrews 11, when we see that there are those before us who chose imprisonment, they chose torture, they chose death, rather than to tell a small lie. That is good news. Now we have a light, momentary affliction. But Christian, this is preparing you for an eternal weight of glory. We are looking to the things that are unseen. They, the people in this chapter, they were waiting for Christ. They were waiting for the age that we live in. They were waiting for the age of the kingdom. And it is here. God has confirmed by raising Christ from the dead. And we can know with so much more certainty, even than Abraham had. When he received Isaac back into his arms, we can know with so much more certainty, death is not the end. And you can live fearlessly. So believe Christ's promise. believe without fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask again that you would make your word sweet to us. And I pray that as we take it in, as we listen to it, that you would convict us. This is true. You have confirmed this in the sight of the world, that the ways of the world will come to an end. And what seems like wisdom now will be shown soon. It will be shown and exposed as complete foolishness. You, Lord, have salvation. You have life. And you have given them through your Son, Jesus Christ, to everyone who believes in him. So, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that those here who do not believe in Christ, that you would convict them that this is true and that there is one hope and one way to be with you through Jesus Christ. I pray in his name, amen.